Good evening, everybody. Welcome to People's Church. My name's Chris. Why don't we pray before we begin tonight? Thank you so much, Lord, for what just happened, the worship, and how you've led it, and how you have brought us now to the place where we open your word and we get to discover for ourselves what it says and what you would have for us this evening. We thank you, God, for your ever-present teaching, for your Holy Spirit as it guides us, and your presence as it fills us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, being an adult as I am, I grocery shop, and I've learned one of the basic rules of groceries, and that is you never go shopping for groceries when you're hungry. Right? Never go grocery shopping if you've skipped a meal or if you're just, you know, you're just hungry, because hey, you fall for everything. Every special, everything that looks appealing goes right in the cart. And yeah, as a teenager, I didn't really understand it as much as I do now. My mom, she used to get so annoyed when I used to go grocery shopping with her. She secretly loved it, but she used to act like she was so annoyed whenever I would go grocery shopping with her, because the bill would double at the end of the shop. I would go past, and because as a teenager, you're always hungry. I was always hungry. I couldn't wait till I was full. It never happened. And so you'd go around the store, and I'd be like, oh, I want to try that. I've never tried that before. Can we buy this? And I'd put it in the cart, especially when I'm like 18, 19. She can't really like scold me anymore. Like, oh, I saw this on TV. I really want to try it. And put that in the cart. And, oh, that looks so good. Let's eat that. And you don't need one of these. We need three of these. Let's get more and more and more, you know. All that marketing that goes on in the store, it's designed to look appealing. It's designed that you might desire that product and that, you know, you're going to reach out and get it. And when you're hungry, it works so well. You fall for everything. You're vulnerable in that state, and they totally take advantage of you with all the delicious foods everywhere and the pictures and the samples. And oh, man, it just works so well. And life generally works that way too, doesn't it? When you are in a place where you're hungry, it doesn't necessarily mean you're hungry physically, though, yes, but spiritually, you're left feeling unsatisfied, or emotionally or relationally, you have a sense of uncertainty or lacking something, you're hungry in some sense. Well, then the temptations that you face out there in the world, both from things we are exposed to, but also from our own broken hearts, we fall for it all. We live in such a life that we're running from place to place, looking to get filled, looking for that next thing that might distract us for a moment from that hunger we feel inside, or with eager anticipation of that's going to fill me, or that's going to be really desirable. We chase after these things. But if you go into life, if you engage with life from a heart attitude of being filled, of being satisfied, of being content, well, then these temptations that come, the marketing, if you will, of sin, it looks very different to us. We can much more easily pass over these things knowing, well, I don't really need that. Well, that's a trap. I know it looks appealing, but really it's just empty calories, you know? You can look over these things. Psalm 16, the psalm we're looking at today, is really a description of a life that is filled with God. A life that is experiencing a relationship with God that has added numerous tangible values to life. A life in which words like satisfaction, contentment, joyousness, these types of words describe the life that's being brought out before us here. And it's a relationship with God that brings this. It begins with a short request of protection and a general one. But the rest of the psalm from verse 2 to verse 11 is an outpouring of praise to God, A praise to God in whom David has learned to trust and to rest. And because he's learned to trust and rest in God, to form that type of fellowship with God, the fruit that comes out of it is so pleasurable, so filling. You see it described here. We're going to read it together from verse 1 to verse 11 and see if you can maybe even count as we go along all the different fruit that comes out of this type of relationship with God. Starting in verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. That is the foundation of all that follows. You can think of verse 2 as the summary of all that is about to be said. You know, as you write a letter, you usually begin with summarizing of what you're about to say, and then you conclude at the end with, you know, what you just said. Well, this is in a sense the summary that the summary that comes beforehand. This is what I'm about to talk about. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. What we see here being described is fellowship with God. My Lord, you are my Lord. There's a fellowship with God in life. And it's a fellowship that's built upon trust. Trust leading to confident resting in the Lord. Among other things, it's leading to rest. It's leading to confidence in God. We're going to go through this journey of praise, which really is what the psalm is. We go together with David as he sort of looks at all these big areas of his life and travels through them, looking at all the different ways that this fellowship with God has touched his life. We're going to try and see how much fruit we can see comes out of having a living, breathing relationship with God. Let's pray together as we go into it. God, please, may you just help us to understand this. Help us not see it on purely an intellectual level, but really understand it on an emotional level. May it just pinch our heart that we might desire this too, that we might chase after this and chase after you, God, that we might experience what David is speaking of here. So God, I pray, Holy Spirit, may you do your work in our heart tonight. We open ourselves up for you to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. The psalm begins with, keep me safe. Keep me safe, my God. For in you I take refuge. We don't know exactly what the context of this psalm is. We don't know if there was a specific threat that's being spoken of here that the psalmist, most likely David, is being spoken of. It is David who did this psalm. We don't know if this is in reference to a specific attack, but it's likely that it isn't. It's likely that this is, you can think of it in the same way of the Lord's Prayer. It's a general thing. We say the Lord's Prayer and we say things like, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Not that we're referring to anything specific when we say temptation or evil, but we know, generally speaking, this world is a hostile place. There is always above us the threat of attack or suffering or failure. And so generally speaking, we should adopt this type of position in God. Given the fact that this world is so hostile, those who have fellowship with him must have a premeditative stance within God that he is our rock. He is our refuge. We take reliance upon him in this world. And it's really good to get that into your heart while things are going well. While there isn't much at stake at that moment, because when the day comes, when that suffering hits you, you want to be ready for it. You want to have already adopted that stance that he is my refuge, that I'm ready and I'm secure in him. That sense of security that you see being expressed here is the first fruit that we see of having this living relationship with God. Knowing him leads to being secure in him. In all the world, there is nothing more secure than putting your confidence in God, putting your security in him. And then we see in verse 2 the first real part of an outpouring of faith and praise. And you see within verse 2 two things that I'm going to elaborate on. The first thing we see is that this relationship with God has to be one where the fellowship is one of loyalty. It's a loyal fellowship. You are my God. You are my Lord. David shows how this identification with the Lord is going to affect his life. How being so loyal to God and being God's is going to affect him. Apart from you, I have no good thing. He recognizes that the Lord is the source of all the blessings he has, the source of all his joy in the world. So these are the two things we see. Fellowship with God has loyalty to it, and it's going to elaborate on that. And it also, fellowship with God means all the blessings we have, all the things that we have to be joyful about in this world, come from God. And we're going to see how these two things roll out in the psalm as he continues to talk. And the first thing we see in verse 3 and 4 is the corporate dimension of this all. How it affects the way I interact with the world around me. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. First thing we see here is a sense of community that is built around God. That if I relate to God rightly, the people who I take delight in this world are those who also, like me, take delight in God, who relate to God rightly. It binds me in love to those who also fear God and have that relationship with him. We have delight in our fellow believers. We have a community of God around us which gives us pleasure in this world. God never meant for the relationship we experience with him to be simply something between me and God. It's meant to have a corporate dimension. It's meant to go out and cause us to love others and to bind us to the church so we might encourage one another and all press forward towards God. This corporate dimension so often is lacking in our Western expression of faith these days, but is so integral to the gospel as well. So the first thing we see is it binds us in delight to those who love God too. And then we see it also leads to holy living. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. That word libations can be your word of the day if you want. What it means is a sort of a liquid offering. It's a way of pouring out, usually wine, but in this case blood, an outpoured offering to some kind of sacrifice. And what's exactly a libation of blood is in this case, it could mean two things. It could mean violence, the type of violence that some of these other religions around them practiced. Or it could mean the very extreme of blood sacrifices, of human sacrifice, which would be just grotesque and terrible. And so David really is saying, I am loyal to you, God. I'm not going to go and dabble in these things that are going around, these horrible, violent things that are going on around me. I'm loyal to you. I will live a holy life out of the loyalty that I experience with God. He is with God. He won't even name the other gods. He won't even let those names pass his touch on his lips. And the name of God seems to carry weight in the Old Testament. You know, one of the Ten Commandments is not to take the Lord's name in vain. I think there's something that's been lost by our culture about the power of naming God, of and then naming false gods as well. There's something about the way they interacted with that that's different from us today. And David is saying, I'm not even going to let these names touch my lips. I'm not going to take even the smallest thing lightly. I'm going to take this seriously, be devoted and loyal to God. This type of fellowship, loyal, devoted fellowship to God, leads to a life of purity and holiness. And that's the other way in which we interact with the world, flavored by the fellowship we have with God. It binds us to believers, but it separates us as well from practices and communities in this world that might cause us to act impurely, to do things that God would disapprove of. Loyalty to God means, as it says in the New Testament, friendship with God means hatred towards the world. Not that we hate people, but that we hate practices, that we absolutely refuse to partake in certain things. That is what comes out of fellowship with God, with this type of deep relationship with God. It goes on in verse 5 and 6 to show yet another fruit of having this relationship with God, and that is contentment in life. Lord, you alone are my portion and cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. The Lord has all he needs to satisfy his heart. And this maybe is where we get to really touch base with the analogy that we started with of not going grocery shopping hungry. Because this is where we see where our satisfaction comes from in this world. When we engage with this world, we engage with it thinking that God is my joy. He is my pleasure. He is my cup and my portion. This is where I derive my fullness from. This is where I derive my satisfaction from. I don't have to chase after other things in this world. And there are some times when that is going to be forestalled, when the satisfaction that we desire from God isn't going to be within this world, but come next, come in the world to come. And if you think about it that way, it actually also serves as a way to help us resist. Because there is one type of instance where I think if I went shopping hungry, I would still be able to resist. And that's when I know something good is coming. Have you ever, I'm sure you have like me, booked a restaurant, your favorite restaurant, and you know what you're going to order? You know when you get there, you're going to order the steak. No question. And you've been there before, you know it's good. And so leading up to that, you know, maybe in the morning, you're like, I'm going to have a light breakfast, you know, just a piece of toast. And then you get to lunch and you're like, I don't want to like eat too much lunch right now. I want to make sure that, you know, I'm okay. And then perhaps later on in the day, you get offered a piece of cake from a coworker or something like that. And you think, no, thank you. I'm saving myself. I'm saving that hole in my belly for something far better than your piece of cake. I know what's coming. I'm saving myself for something far greater. And you're able, even with that burden in your stomach, to say, I'll pass. It's okay. Not for me today. Because if you imagine, a couple hours before you get to the restaurant, you pass by a gas station to get fuel, and you see one of those sandwiches sitting in the cooler, one of those things that's probably been there for like a week already, in the sealed thing, and you think, that looks delicious. No, you don't. That's not what you're going to do at all. You're going to walk straight past that. You know something much more glorious is coming. We put our hope in God in that way. We put our joy in God and our expectation in God. Because we know even the little bit that we taste now, even if it's just memories for you, from what God has done in the past and how he's been faithful to you and how you've experienced that joy of fellowship with him before, you know what's going to come. And you know it's far greater than anything this world could offer you. That's how he is our joy, our pleasure, our cup, our portion, our delightful inheritance. Verse 8 and 9 talks about the next fruit of this relationship with God. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This world is a difficult place. This world is a tricky place too, where it's not always clear what is the right way to go, and we need help to tell us which way should I choose and how should I live in this world. And as we go forward, we have God who is our guide, God who is our counselor and our instructor going forward. As we wake and as we sleep, we have with us day and night God speaking through our conscience, our heart, speaking to us in all manner of ways, counseling us, this is how we should live. It goes on to in verse 11 to say, you have made known to me the path of life. This is not some out of reach, pie in the sky ideal thing that we could never really ground in our world today. This is day by day, step by step help and guidance. This is how you go forward. This is the path of life. In God's The presence of insecurities in this life doesn't go away. There'll still be difficulty. There'll still be questions that come. There'll still be times of not being sure, but we meet them differently. We meet them empowered by God to find the path of life throughout it all with him and to him. And that's how we live life. That's how we go forward. We have his word to guide us. We have his spirit to teach us and help us as we go. We have his community of believers to encourage us and correct us and rebuke us where we need it. We have these things to teach us through the world, and all this constitutes the fellowship that we feel with God. We get to verse 9, and verse 9 turns us back towards everything we have already learned already. Because it starts with that word, therefore. Therefore, switching it back to all that we've already looked at, this is the result of all that comes before it. All that talk of security and community and holiness and contentment and counsel, what is the fruit of that? It is, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. It is holistic joy and peace, something that affects us all, from our heart to our speech to our body itself. Feels physically, emotionally, spiritually at rest, comfortable, content, secure in this world. It affects your life inside and out. That is the beauty of it all. So verse 9 brings us to look back at all that we've seen and say, this is the fruit of it all, this holistic joy and peace. And then right away it turns us back forward. Verse 10 begins with a new trajectory, going again. And in a sense, it's the same path. We're traveling the same path that we started in verse 1 to 9. We're going back along that same path, but we're taking a different route around us. It's the same journey of praise, but with a different road to get there. And we start in verse 10 with a familiar passage. It should be familiar to you because we've seen it quite a lot, especially in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it's referred to twice. Verse 10, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You should know that psalm is attributed to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we're going to get there, and I just want to put a pin in that for a second because we have to look at this within its own context. What exactly did he mean at that point today? Looking at this, we can see that the first fulfillment And there's going to be two fulfillments to this prophecy, in a sense, but really just statement of praise to God. The first fulfillment is found within the psalmist himself, within David. And we can think of this as the partial fulfillment, because he is confident in that time that God would intervene and not let him die prematurely, that he wasn't going to have his life cut short, that if trouble was going to come, God would not abandon him to the grave. He would not let his Holy One see decay. He would live. He would escape. He would flourish in life. That deliverance would come. And that is a partial fulfillment. And it's partial because, of course, eventually, David would die, as he did. And yet that would not be seen as a sense of God abandoning him, because this is, in a sense, deliverance. But God's deliverance in this sense was limited. In this moment, we could think of it as limited, so to speak. It's absolutely clear from this psalm and others that David had a hope in the afterlife. He had a hope in eternity and spending that eternity with God. But bodily resurrection? We're not sure. There's not a lot of evidence for that. But we see in Jesus this hope. This hope, yes, for deliverance in this life, and yes, for eternity in the next life, but for something even more special than that. Resurrection, bodily resurrection. We see in Jesus a different element comes in, because now it's attributed to him. Because, of course, Jesus Christ fulfills this in a very different way. He did die, but he didn't stay dead. His body did not see decay. He was not abandoned to the grave. So we see the contrast here in David, who was delivered from death, kept from death, yet eventually perished. But Jesus Christ, who was not kept from death, but absolutely didn't stay there, absolutely came out of that. It was not abandoned there at all. And how much sweeter now is our hope that Jesus Christ, our God, our Lord and Savior, has secured for us resurrection. That we know the character of the hope that we hope in. So much greater and more clear than it is than a fuzzy, far-off promise of a world to come. But we know that our bodies, our lives, something about this world will continue into the next, because something about us will continue into the next. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." We see that Jesus Christ secures for us this hope of inheritance, this hope of the world to come, hope that eternity is coming to us. Within this psalm, eternity is already there. Eternity is already on the mind and the heart and the lips of David. As he continues in verse 11, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." David looks on to spending eternity with God, where that fellowship he experiences now will just enter into this new dimension when he meets God face to face. We look back now that we've gotten to the end, we look back at the landscape of that psalm, a description of a life in fellowship with God. And we see all the fruit that comes out of a fellowship like this with God: security, community, holiness, contentment, guided, holistic peace, joy in his presence, hope in eternity. Doesn't that sound like a blessed life? Doesn't that sound just like a full experience of life? You know, we often want to change our hearts. We want to be more kind, more patient, more able to resist temptation. These types of things, you have them. things you still wish you were doing better. I've become convinced that what we need to make change in our heart is to take this gospel and to wrestle it deep down inside us. Through thought and prayer and song and faithful service to God, developing that intimacy with God, developing that fellowship with Him, to wrestle down the gospel into our hearts, to know the blessing life to which God has called us, to know this hope in eternity that we grasp, the character of the love that has saved us. To know that intimacy with God that comes through knowing His character, knowing the presence of His Holy Spirit in your life, knowing the promises that He holds from you, to wrestle that into your heart, you're going to see as the sun's gravity causes all the planets to just circle it in perfect balance. In the same way, you put God at the center of your life, that gravity of His presence in your life is going to cause your heart to just circle the way it should, in perfect balance, the way it needs to be. And in developing this intimacy, I want to encourage you to act like you're in love. You know, people do silly things when they're in love, but it's part of it, isn't it? It's part of love. And there's something so beautiful and pure, even in the small, silly things that we do. Spending time with God, it can appear dry at times, but it really doesn't have to be that way. I want to tell you something I did once, and I know it was silly, but it was perhaps one of the most profoundly intimate days that I spent with God. I decided one day to spend a whole day with God. And so I made sure I had nothing else to do that day and I wasn't going to see anybody else. And I spent the morning fasting, and then I scheduled my day in terms of prayer and reading the scripture and listening to worship songs and listening to sermons and going for walks around the park near to my house. Just spend that time developing with God. And then at the end of the day, I said I wanted to do something that's going to kind of just express my gratitude and the love that I have for God. And so I baked Him a cake. I baked God a cake. And I did that the day before. And so the whole day I kept this cake with me, small cake. And then at the end of the day, when the sun was setting, I put the cake down at the table and I said grace and I ate the cake in God's presence. And it's silly, but I can't think of a time where I felt more intimate with God than in that moment. Doing something purely because I loved Him and I wanted to show Him that I loved Him. So my encouragement to you, if you look back at your life and you think that fellowship with God, I don't know how that feels. I don't know what that looks like. You can. You can pursue it through thought and prayer and song and faithful service, through the silliness of love. You can pursue this intimacy with God. And you want to say to God, "You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing." And I think when we do that, we're going to be able to live a life that when temptation comes, we're going to be able to say, "I couldn't possibly do that. I'm too full already." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we pray that Your presence may not be some far-off concept to us, but that we might be very familiar with what's being spoken of here in this psalm. The security, the community, the holiness, the contentment, the guidance, the holistic peace, the joy, and the hope that is experienced through intimacy with You, through loyal fellowship with You. Fellowship, yes. God, may You please show us the living reality that we can live out of. We pray, God, that You might meet us where we are and guide us into further intimacy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you stand, please? I'll end with a a benediction slash doxology. And I just want to repeat 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. And then you'll be dismissed after that. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. God bless you. You are dismissed.